You've seen, like I have, the just the havoc that's being wreaked through these states, and obviously we want to do what's appropriate as a church to reach out to people who have been impacted by the storm. You know, my philosophy is, my thought is, I would rather not give money to a massive effort. I would rather focus on something where need is really met. It could be really met by our dollars. And so pray with us this week as we're thinking about where, if we should collect money, if we should give, or if there's something else that we as a church family should do for those that have been impacted by the storm. We were talking during our elder prayer time this morning that Gajendra from Nepal called, said there was a massive flood in Kathmandu and 55 people have died. Remember Marcy Kumfa's in that area and we've been praying for her. She's okay from what we understand, but be praying for that area. Obviously what we're seeing in Beirut and Lebanon and Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and Russia, all of these things are just, it's overwhelming, right? It's overwhelming to our souls. And so we have these storms and the devastation that it's just impacted lives in such amazing, frightful ways. So I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer, particularly for those that are trying to recover from the storm this week. And I know I keep hearing stories of people that you know that have been impacted particularly from this storm. So if that's you, if you have a family member or a close friend that you know right now has been impacted by the storms, can you stand just so we have like something to represent the needs that are out there? I know there are many. Excellent. So if you just look around, people who are standing in near you, these are people that have personal knowledge of real impact that's happening. So it's not just a news story. It's humans and children and families and the elderly. It's houses, it's neighborhoods, it's communities, it's churches. So many things are being impacted. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, particularly about this, that God not only would provide through churches, provide through different means, but also that he would soften our hearts towards the way that we can help. So let's pray. Gracious God, you are the Lord of glory. You are the Lord of all creation. Winds and storms do not surprise you, but they devastate us. They change lives. They take lives. They hurt people. They divide relationships. They do a lot to impact the way that we live our lives. And I pray, first of all, Lord, that you would just give us a sense of awareness, that you would break our hearts towards the needs of others, that we would not be just focused on our own community, but that we would be softened in our love and our compassion for others. And God, these who are standing are just representing just a small fraction of the people that have been impacted by this storm this week. I pray, Father, for particularly those that these know, that you would provide for them, that you would give them a sense of clarity as to what their next step is. In the midst of their complete devastation, God, I pray that you would give them clarity and wisdom and peace, somehow a sense of your presence. But God, the countless others in multiple states who've had their lives turned upside down just this week, I pray that you would somehow minister in the middle of it. Last week, we reflected on this blind man who was blind for God's glory. I pray that this storm would be for your glory somehow, and help us to understand that and wrestle with it. God, as a church family, we want to do what we can to make the greatest difference, and so I pray that you would help us to know exactly how and when and where and in what way. We just entrust that to you. But Lord, I pray that you would provide through all the means that we have as a culture. I pray that you would provide for these families that are just trying to make sense of a new day and a new chapter. And we trust that to you. We entrust ourselves to you, and we just ask for your good. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. God has always wanted to have a people. When he created Adam and Eve, when he created the world, he wanted to have a people. He wanted to have a people that would look to him as leader and guide and provider. He wanted to have a relationship with his people. He didn't want to have a disconnected relationship. He wanted to have an intimate relationship with his people. So when Adam and Eve fell and they were ousted from the garden and they were floundering in their sinfulness, God did not give up on his dream of creating a community of people that live in harmony with God. When he called Abraham, he intended for there to be a divine human community of righteousness where God's people would be walking in relationship with him. They would look to him as their guide. They would listen for his voice. When he spoke, they would follow. This was God's intention. But we've gone our own way, right? Repeatedly we go our own way. But time and time again through the pages of Scripture, God continues to go back to his intended purpose, and that is to raise up a people that are in relationship with him, who are radiating his glory and walking through the world in communion with God, a God-human, righteous community. That's what God's intention is. And so this picture that we see in John chapter 10 of Christ being the good shepherd kind of brings all of that real story into focus for us on a person who is Jesus. And it reminds us that God does not just want us just to kind of tip our hat to some faith, but rather God wants us to walk in intimate communion with him. He wants us to know him. He wants to know us, and he does know us, and he wants us to recognize his voice, and he wants us to follow. He wants to lead us to life. He wants to lead us to green pastures. We know this from Old Testament passages. Obviously, Psalm 23 is the most well-known. I wonder if David knew that he was going to be writing Psalm 23 when he wrote Psalm 23. You ever think of that? Did he know it was going to be a big deal? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by green waters. He refreshes my soul. He makes a table for me. He provides for me in so many ways. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is a good shepherd. He's always been a good shepherd. We just haven't been good sheep. We've seen that developing through the Gospel of John so far, that Jesus is coming as the bread of life, as we've heard, as the living water, as the one to whom, if anybody puts their faith in him, they will find life and satisfaction and fullness, not just now, but now forever. But the response has been divided, as we've seen. Some people believe him. Some people see his miracles and say, yes, I want more. Some say, this guy's crazy. He's got a demon. He cannot be a righteous man. He breaks the laws. He breaks the rules. He can't be what he is saying he is. And so there's this tension that is developing through the pages of these texts. We've seen over the last handful of weeks, even this 1 week of time during the Feast of Booths, where Jesus seems to be in constant struggle with the religious leaders. They're questioning him. He's pushing back. He's trying to identify to them who he is, and they're rejecting that in some way, shape, or form, thinking that he's out of his mind. They had actively and purposefully rejected Jesus as their shepherd. Next week we'll see, in the weeks to come, that they'll finally come out and say, just tell us plainly who you are. And Jesus kind of says, I have. And you keep forgetting, you keep rejecting me. You keep ignoring my words. You keep looking past me. Jesus is the satisfaction of this great promise of God to provide a connection between him and his flock. If you're taking notes and interested, I would go back and read Ezekiel chapter 34 this week. Ezekiel 34 talks about God's judgment on the shepherds for misshepherding his people. And he calls to his sheep and he says, I will bring you together. I will surround you with my protection. I will lift you up and carry you. I will be your shepherd. I will be your God. I will be your guide. I will lead you. You just got to trust in me. And so that echo 600 years before Christ is still going through the ears of some that care. Many have forgotten the call, the invitation. So when Jesus bursts onto the scene, you've got an interesting historical expectation that is falling on deaf ears, or to put it in the context of last week, it's a blinding light that is being seen by dead eyes. They were blind, right? That's where we ended in chapter 9. Even though the religious leaders wanted to see, Jesus says, you are blind because you're not rejecting, you're not embracing me for who I am. You're rejecting me for who I am. John chapter 10 is a continuation of that very thing. Last week we talked about the man who was born blind that Jesus healed and that turned into conflict with the religious leaders. It's right on the tail end of that conversation that we roll into chapter 10, reminding you that the chapters and verses were not in there originally. Originally, it was just written in long form, right? So this is a continuation, even though it's a new chapter. So pick up with me in John chapter 10, where I'm actually going to go back into chapter 9 just so we can remind ourselves of what's happening. But we're going to look at John chapter 10 up to verse 21 this morning. Pick up with me in verse 35 of chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This was the man born blind that Jesus had healed at Siloam. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man?" Excuse me. Father, give us insight into the word. Pray that your spirit would speak, that you would open our hearts, that we can see you and know your Son as the great shepherd. Amen. Couple things are interesting in this passage as Jesus is teaching. He had just told the Pharisees that they were blind, mainly because they were rejecting him. They weren't able to see him for who he really was. This man who had been born blind and now is now able to see with physical eyes, but he's also seen with spiritual eyes. He's understanding Jesus to be the Son of Man. The religious leaders are not. So here Jesus is continuing to reveal himself, hoping. Interesting. Does Jesus hope? I don't think Jesus hopes. I think Jesus just is, right? He doesn't have to hope because he knows. Jesus is communicating who he is to his audience so that they will see him for who he really is. But he begins with a metaphor, and in this, or this parable of sorts, a figure of speech, our translations say. Talks about a contrast between the shepherd and the thief in kind of a somewhat cryptic form. He says several things about this contrast between the shepherd and the sheep. The first is that the shepherd and the thief are contrasted by their access to the sheep. He says that someone who does not use the door but rather sneaks in through a back window or over a wall or digs through, the one who's creeping in the dark to try to get in, he's not the shepherd. He cannot be trusted. He is a thief and he is a robber. And he's there not to do what's good for the sheep, he's there to do what's good for himself. Jesus is making a point that you can't trust one that does not come in through normal ways, but rather is trying to sneak in and get his own needs met on his own. He talks about the gatekeeper not recognizing a thief. A gatekeeper is watchful. So what would happen is maybe several flocks would be kind of watched together during the day, and at night, multiple flocks would be put into one sheep pen. The shepherds would go home to rest, and they would leave the sheep in the hands of a gatekeeper of sorts, a farmhand that would sit there temporarily and watch the sheep until the sun rose and the shepherds would come back and claim their sheep. Gatekeeper doesn't recognize these things. He doesn't see the thief. The thief goes over, but he would recognize the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd is his boss. So the access to the sheep is different, but also the relationship with the sheep is identified as being different. That when a shepherd comes in, he comes into the door, and what does he do? He calls out to his sheep. This week I was talking with one of my daughters, and we adopted two dogs during COVID. And I said to my daughter, I said, if you called out the dog's names, would they recognize you? And she looks at me and she goes, of course. Luna, Coco, their eyes perk up, they come running. And I stopped, and obviously because I'm a great father, I said to her, so if you called out to me in a crowded space, would I hear you? And she looked at me and she goes, no, you wouldn't hear me. You know, you're old, you're on Medicare. She didn't quite say that, but she said that before. But I was thinking, oh man, if only I was a good shepherd. As a parent, though, it is true that we hear and we understand and we discern the sound of our children's voices, right? Even in public. When their voice, there's a tone, there's a familiarity, there's something. So as a shepherd, I'm walking in and I hear and I see and I understand. Jesus is making this point that the shepherd who comes in through the door, he knows his sheep. He sees them. He calls them by name. And if you think about a mixed flock of sheep, that shepherd walks in, there might be four or five different flocks of sheep in there. They're not all his, but he calls them. He knows them, and they follow him. Why? Because they know his voice in return. They know the sound of it. They know the pitch of it. They know what words he uses. And as he leads them, only his own come out and follow him. Why? Because they trust him. They know him. They know his voice. They're familiar with him, and they go where he leads them, and he leads them out. And as you know, shepherds lead sheep, unlike cattle drivers drive cattle. Doesn't matter if you saw the movie Babe, where that pig was able to corral sheep into a pen. It's really the way it used to be was that a shepherd would actually walk in front of his sheep and lead them. Jesus is making this contrast between thieves and shepherds. You and I now, these years later, you and I now filled with the Spirit of God, look at this and say, isn't it obvious what Jesus is saying here? But unfortunately, the crowd did not get that. It went like crickets. Have you ever said something really, really profound and nobody gets it? It's like dead air, space, awkwardness, just evaluating your whole life purpose, wondering if you're in the right job. Jesus has one of those moments, not that he's evaluating any of that. I'm thrusting myself in there. But he realizes that it's just, they're not getting it. They're confused. So he goes on and he makes clear what his point was in the first time, and this time he's not talking about a contrast between the shepherd and the thief. He's now talking about the shepherd and the sheep in their connection with each other, that the shepherd and the sheep are connected. And he does it in a multiple ways from starting in verse 7 all the way down to verse, 18. Let's look at them together in rapid fashion if we could. The first, Jesus identifies himself as the gatekeeper for the sheep. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Remember, we talked about several weeks ago that Jesus makes this I am statement. I am is his connection to the Father. There's a series through the Gospel of John of statements where Jesus says, I am. We've already seen, I am the bread of life. We've seen, I am the living water. And we've seen, I am. Here we see two different ones said in multiple ways, but I am the door of the sheep, and I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. We'll see in a minute. Later we'll see, I am the resurrection of the life. We'll see, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is continuing to reference himself in divine terms and in ways that help people understand his significant role in God's redemptive story. Here Jesus is saying, I am the gatekeeper. I think because the contrast initially is between the door and the thieves, I think what he's actually saying is, I am like the one who watches the door. I am protecting access into the fold. I am the one who is here standing, identifying whether it's a shepherd or it's a thief that's coming. I'm the gatekeeper, blocking access, managing access, and making sure the sheep are protected. Second thing Jesus says is that he is the only access for the sheep. So when he says again, not I am the door of the sheep, but now I am the door, I think what he's talking about is that he is actually the door. He is the way to get in and out of the sheepfold. Now, some scholars would say that the gatekeeper at night, the person would actually create a boundary with a little opening, and then he himself would lay across the entrance to the fold to make sure that no sheep got out or no bad guys got in. We don't know if that's true or not, but it does sound nice if it was accurate. Jesus is that door, though. He is the only way that people could go from outside to inside. And so Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will find life. Others jump in all over the place, but I am the one that delivers life. He is not just the gatekeeper, but he is actually the gate. So when we say, no one comes to the Father, no one is reconciled to the Father except through Jesus Christ, we're saying that he is this door, right? We believe that. We don't believe it theoretically. We believe that. That's what Christians believe. Christians believe that only through faith in Jesus Christ can we actually be saved. Only through Jesus Christ can we be reunited into this divine human community that God has intended. Only through Jesus Christ can we gain access into the kingdom of God. Only through Jesus Christ can we be saved. All else are thieves and robbers, looking only for their own gain rather than the true gain that Jesus brings. The pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus picking up and gathering the lambs, Isaiah 40, Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, as I mentioned, there's this image continually repeated of Jesus, or not Jesus, of the Father being like that shepherd who gently cares for his animals. He protects them, watches over them, he guides them. So Jesus moves from the terminology of door to the terminology of the good shepherd with his third statement. And he says, Jesus is the good shepherd who protects his sheep. He's talking about himself. I am the good shepherd. I don't know about you, but I remember Sunday school, sitting in those awkward plastic chairs, teacher trying to tell a story with flannel graph, and on the wall, you remember flannel graph, right? On the wall, there was always a picture of Jesus carrying a lamb. Sometimes he had it over his shoulders. Sometimes he was carrying it like this. Normally he was wearing lavender. Normally he had a nicely trimmed beard. He would look great in today's culture. That's kind of the image we have of this good shepherd. And sometimes we think good shepherd means wimpy, or good shepherd means weak, or good shepherd means docile or spineless, or whatever other word we might connect to it. But the word good actually points more towards the idea of nobility or strength or trueness. Like when Jesus says, I am the true vine. It's this idea of nobility and strength. And so when we look at Jesus as the good shepherd, one of the ways he shows himself to be a good shepherd is by protecting his sheep. He is willing to lay down his life. A hired hand will not do that, Jesus says. If I hire somebody, it's not their sheep, it's not their problem. If there's a sign of scariness or fear, they're going to bolt, right? And they're going to leave, as Jesus says, leave the sheep to the wolves. But not so with Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd who protects his sheep. He's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. I'm very, very thankful that Jesus is willing to protect me. Fourth, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. He calls them by name, and they respond by knowing his voice. He knows their names and he calls them and they hear him and they follow. In the word picture, Jesus says, the thieves come and steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they might have a life. Why? I come into the sheep pen, I call my own, I lead my own out, and I lead them to where the water is, to where the nourishment is. I protect, I guide them, I nurture them, and I bring them back safely. Why? Because I know who are mine. It's interesting, multiple times in here, he talks about his own sheep. He talks about his sheep know his voice. There's a personal connection, a personal intimacy. And in case we miss it, Jesus jumps all the way up to his relationship with the Father. And he said, in the same way that my Father knows me and I know him, so I know my sheep and they know me. And there's maybe in Scripture no more incredible relationship between than the relationship between the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We'll see this most clearly in John chapter 17 when we get there early next year. That Jesus knows his Father. He is one with his Father. And Jesus says in the same way that he's one with his Father, he knows his sheep. Sometimes we're in situations where we don't think anybody really knows what we're going through. Have you ever been there? They may say they know. They may give affirmation that they know. They may talk like they've been there before. But nobody really knows where I've been and what I've done. And where I've gone. The Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, knows. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us better than any book or any professional or anything. Jesus knows our heart. He knows our soul. He knows what's in there. And he is a good shepherd to shepherd us nonetheless. It goes back to that mercy thing that we've talked about previously. The next point Jesus makes is that the good shepherd unites his sheep. He says to his audience that he has other sheep that he needs to get, sheep that are from a different fold. He's talking here about Gentiles. He's talking about us who are Gentiles. There may be some in the room who are of Jewish descent and you've come to Christ. But he's talking here about Gentiles, those who are from outside the fold. He's going to go get them and he's going to bring them. Why? Because he wants them to be united. He wants them to be of one heart and one mind with his new body, his new people. Remember the long-term picture of the human, that divine human community. God is establishing this. He has established it through the death and resurrection of his Son, through the birth of the church in Acts 2. The Apostle Paul writes about this at great length. Love the fact that he makes this picture of these two disconnected, disunified groups of people that the Lord Jesus through himself have brought into one new man, he describes. One new being, one new person. And that is what the church is. The church is not just a gathering on Sunday morning. The church is a global, interconnected oneness. And we have to remember that as we're going through our lives. Jesus is the good shepherd, is the one who unites his sheep. As I go through this, and I'm thinking about it myself, I'm thinking, there's no better shepherd than Jesus. There is no better shepherd than Jesus. It doesn't matter what the world is throwing at us. It doesn't matter what kind of fairy tale you have in your mind as to something that will save you finally. There is no better shepherd than the good Jesus, the good Lord Jesus. And our appropriate response in this is not to say, well, I'm a shepherd, or I'm a thief, or I'm a gatekeeper, or I'm a door. The appropriate response in this is saying, I am the sheep, and I should respond to the shepherd by hearing his voice and coming to him, by following after him, by listening for him, and by moving. The last point Jesus makes is that he is the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. I love how he describes it, because he does not describe his death as a death that he is powerless in. He says, I've received authority from my Father to do the very thing that I'm about to do. Remember, it's about 6 months away from the end of Jesus' earthly life. And Jesus is now making the point that the Father has given him authority not just to die, but to be resurrected from the dead. So as we see the events of the end of his earthly life roll into reality, we don't see, and we should not see, and nor should we understand it as a man who is powerless against a greater machine, but rather we should see it as a good shepherd who is not only willing to die protecting, but he is willing to die to save his sheep. Because it's by his death and his resurrection that you and I are saved. It's a core piece of the gospel message. There's nobody else in history who has died and who has raised himself from the dead except for Jesus. And because of that, we believe in him. We trust in him. We understand that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And by believing, we have life in his name. That's the whole point of the Gospel of John, if you remember. Jesus says, the Father has given me authority not just to die, but to come back again. The death and the resurrection are both critical pieces of the puzzle here. But he proves himself to be a good shepherd because this is the very thing he does. Now, at this point in time, Jesus has not died and Jesus has not been resurrected yet. So this did not come to reality for the hearers until 6 or 7 months later when Jesus actually died and he actually came back from the dead. Oftentimes in the gospel, we'll see this phrase, oh, afterwards the disciples realized what Jesus was saying. It's another one of those examples. You and I have the benefit of now looking back at 2,000 years of history and seeing what the Lord Jesus has done and seeing what the Lord Jesus is doing in us, right? We're seeing what God is doing in our lives even now. Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for his sheep and, praise God, is resurrected for his sheep. Even though Jesus is clear, even though Jesus is speaking pointedly, even though Jesus is making very clear statements about his own nature and his own identity, there's still conflict. It still hasn't sunk into the minds of all of them. And whereas he is saying he is the door, some in the audience are saying he is a demon and is insane and should not be listened to. And the audience is left conflicted. This conflict will grow and grow and grow and escalate and escalate and escalate until finally Jesus is put to death. But in this snapshot, in this picture, as the Feast of Booths comes to a close, next week we'll open up on the Feast of Dedication, which is about 3 months later. The Feast of Booths closed, Jesus has made a very clear statement about who he is, and the question sitting on the minds of everyone is he believable? We would say, yes, he is believable. The question is whether or not you would say that's believable. If it's believable, then he is a good shepherd in your life as well, which means that you need to be listening for his voice, you need to be following him, and you need to trust that he's going to take you to greener pastures, whatever those greener pastures might look like. The thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. What does the shepherd come to do? Give life and give it abundantly. To give life and give it abundantly, which should not be understood as prosperous. You know those moments in time where you just feel satisfied? That there's no wrestling in your spirit? You remember the last time you were there? That is closer to what abundant life is supposed to feel like. And when Jesus saves us, we have that life now and it percolates through our soul forever. A glorious promise. The task and the ask. We need to know and follow his voice. I get the EBGB sometimes talking about listening for God's voice because there are many that would say they actually hear the audible voice of God. I think if we shared testimonies in the room, there would probably be some people that would believe at some point they actually heard God speaking. God speaks most clearly and most accurately through his word. He guides us and leads us through his spirit through situations. He gives us wisdoms and proddings and noddings. Sometimes his voice is hard to discern, but if you train yourself to listen for God's leading, you can learn to hear it. I don't think God will speak audibly most of the time. Certainly he is capable. More often than not, it's through the regular discipline of reading God's word, praying, and just pausing in the silence and waiting for what God is going to do. But as sheep, as we're busy in the fold trying to dig through the covering for the good grass, there will be a time where Jesus will speak. And I want to be observant of that. I want to know his voice. Not just know, I want to follow his voice. So I've got my nose in the backside of the sheep in front of me as we're walking down the lane, but I want to be able to hear his voice ahead. Do you? The task is to learn to know and to follow his voice. My encouragement is to go to the word on a regular basis and to not be afraid to be sitting in silence with no sound and just pray. God speak, God teach, God lead, God guide. We are so quick to decide and move, right? We want to take the next step. We want to read the next book. We want to listen to the next author. We want to listen to the next big voice that's going to guide us and direct us. Just read God's word, pray, and rest. Surround yourself with godly input of people that can give you insight, but it should be someone who knows you, not someone that you've heard about in the media. Build friendships. Build accountability networks. Build the strength around you to know and to discern what God is having you do. And then follow. It's knowing and following. The prayer for this week, the ask, is that God would help us discern the thieves. You know, there's not only one voice, right? There are other voices calling us to other pastures. There are other people trying to lead us in different directions. There are other, even internal things that are trying to guide us in a way other than what is righteous. And so, Father, we need you to help us discern. I want to have ears to hear God. I don't want to have ears to hear the others. That's not true. I want to hear the others, and I want to reject them. I want to know, okay, this is a good voice, that's not. This is healthy, that's not. This is the right direction, that's not. Father, help us to discern the thieves. Why? Because our hearts are desperately sick and our minds are culturally ruined. And we need to be regenerated in the Spirit of God constantly. So God, help us to know your voice. But Father, help us to discern the thieves and turn from them. So that you and I are seen by the world as people who are following one shepherd, who loves us, who protects us, who has died for us, and who is worthy of our praise. And we will follow him until he takes us home, and he's going to. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we just thank you for the big story of you being a God that gathers for himself a community. Lord, we fight against that, we wrestle against that, we in so many ways reject that, but Father, we want to be sheep that listen and hear and respond. I pray for those this morning that realize right now in this very moment that they don't know the Good Shepherd. They don't know Jesus. I pray that you would be very clear to them and that they would come forward after the service and pray and talk to someone. They would ask the person that brought them to tell them about the Good Shepherd. Lord God, I thank you that you guide us, that you direct us, that you're not disconnected from us. Whether we're walking in the deepest darkness or we're walking on the heights of the mountains, Father, you are there. Pray, Lord, that we would know you personally and intimately, closely as the Good Shepherd this week. We pray that in his precious name. The name of Jesus Christ, our loving shepherd. Amen.